I'm still sharing in Avalanche, in the Avalanche series. Let's go to Numbers 14:24. Numbers 14:24. Everybody all right over there? They're killing our children. Something's happening. Numbers 14:24. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So you see that Caleb had a different spirit and fully followed the Lord. And because of that, God said, I will take him to the place I already took him, which means I'm not the God who forgets. Can you get rid of the Avalanche stuff? He said, I'm going to take him. I need the scripture, but not the Avalanche. I'm going to take him into the land where he went, which means that God has and will always reveal to us the promises he has for us before he fulfills the promise to us. Anybody know that to be true? Like, how many know that God has promised you something, but you don't necessarily apprehend it yet? It's in your spirit. It's not in your hand yet, right? You have it deep on the inside of you. You just haven't apprehended it. But God says, I don't shrink back in what I promised. That the gifts and the calling of God, this is what Romans says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable means this: he doesn't change his mind. So if God has promised you something, then you can rest assured that he hasn't changed his mind about it. Time might have gone by. There might have been some things that have happened. But this just happened to me. So like, I was reminded of it. I was reminded of, like, you are the God. You have not changed your mind. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. God, you have not changed your mind. You have made a promise to me. I know it to be true. And even when circumstances defy the promise, it's like, God, just, can you hear the whisper of God? Even when circumstances say there's no way it could happen, don't you see what it looks like right now? I was reminded the other day, you know, I was sitting there and I was reminded of this. And God's like, I told you. It didn't seem like it was even possible ever. And God's like, I am the God of the impossible. Even when it seems illogical, even when it seems like it's violently opposed, even when it seems there's no way, God's like, I haven't changed my mind on what I promised you. I showed it to you for a reason. I took you there. I created it in your mind. I let you taste of it just a little bit. Some things had to happen between then and now. But listen, you have a different spirit and you have followed me fully. And because of that, I promise you that I'm going to take you to that place that I promised you. It's going to happen. And it says his descendants shall inherit it. I don't want to talk about that. It all points to a lifestyle. It all points to a lifestyle. It's this lifestyle that Caleb had. Caleb had this lifestyle. This knees on the ground, hands in the air, full devotion to you, God, lifestyle. And, you know, lifestyle is one of those words that we use, but we don't really, like, think about it. Like, it's this type of lifestyle. But it's interesting. It means, lifestyle literally means this: the way a person or a group of people live. The way a person or a group of people live, it indicates who they are. Like, if you were to follow Pastor Sue and Paul Jordan around, what you would see is there is a certain lifestyle that they possess that will wear the normal person out. Like, there's exercise at like 5 a.m. Like, I know, that's exact face I made when Paul said, hey, come be a part of 6 a.m. Like, there is very slow breathing happening at 6 a.m. in the morning. That is what I call REM sleep. And doctors suggest that you do not disturb that. But there's a certain lifestyle that they live. If you're a teacher, there's a certain lifestyle that you live. If you're a politician, there's a certain lifestyle that you live. If you are a mountaintop dweller, there is a certain lifestyle that you and I have to live. There has to be, if we're going to be people who possess tops of mountains, because tops of mountains are where it's at. And if you don't believe that, certainly the political arena this last few days has proved that to be true, that giants are climbing off the tops of their mountains, coming down into the valleys of Elah in order to establish the strength of their mountains more securely. Yeah, yeah. Anytime you see the likes of Beyonce and what's her husband's name? Jay-Z, yeah. I pray for him every day. But anytime you see the likes of Jay-Z and Beyonce climb down off of the tops of their mountains in order to create influence for somebody who's not at the top of their mountain, it should be an indication that there is some power that is attempting to be established on behalf of the other who doesn't have any. And if we don't possess a lifestyle that speaks of the strength and the authority of those who reside at the tops, at the top, remember, those who occupy the top 3% of the mountain control everything beneath them. So, but there is a lifestyle we have to live. And so the question to you today is, does the way you live harmonize with the way you believe? As people of faith, how you live should really be an indication of what you believe. Okay. So, does your belief match your behavior? Does your lifestyle indicate what you know to be true on the inside? Because people at the tops of the mountains, they have a certain way about them. They know their authority. They know their authority. They understand their influence, right? Which causes their lifestyle to reflect their character. They carry themselves differently than those at the bottom. Your faith is meant to impact generations. My faith and your faith is meant to impact generations. The scripture says that, and his descendants shall inherit it. His descendants shall inherit it. Speaking of Caleb, he's saying, because your behavior matches your belief, and you have influence and authority from the top down, I'm going to create a lineage and a genealogy that shall leave a trail of transformation that will be known for a long, long time. There's going to be such influence on your life that you're going to create prophetic tension for generations to live under. This is where you see when David took the head of Goliath, took it up the mountain, buried it, and then patted it down, and then took off his armor. It says he took off his armor and he hung it up. This was the act of creating prophetic tension. He's like, here's what you're going to do. You're going to live under the conviction of my faith for generations, and my descendants are going to inherit the promise. Watch. He said, my descendants, and so for generations, he made them live under the tension of his faith. So meaning, Dominic had a child, he shared the story of how his grandfather killed the giant, buried his head up there, and how one day, the Messiah will come, and he'll fulfill the proto-evangelium found in Genesis 3:15, where he'll bruise his heel, but his heel shall crush his head. And for 22 generations, they had to live under that tension. The problem happens when we become tempted to lay our descendants on the altar of our desires. When we become tempted to sacrifice our principles because of what we feel, because of temptation. When in that moment, we have to recognize that our lifestyle, it has to be so full of spiritual character that it establishes strength and authority and influence from the top down, because our generations are dependent upon it. And if in those moments of temptation, if we sacrifice what we know to be true for momentary pleasure or fulfillment, what we're really doing is saying, descendants don't matter. How I feel now matters. And so one of the things I wanted to talk about today was I wanted to go back and talk about the worship. I didn't get to talk about it in completion, and so I wanted to talk about it today. I need to find the scripture reference. It's keeping your spiritual discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7, and then I'll go to the other verses. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The word sound mind there. Do you have that? The word sound mind actually means this. It means self-discipline. God has given us self-discipline. Then you can ascertain that fear results from a lack of discipline. Fear results from a lack of discipline. A sound mind is created in spiritual discipline. And then I shared with you some spiritual disciplines, you know, reading your Bible, praying, having fellowship with one another. And one of the things I talked about was worship and the priority and the importance of congregational worship and then individual worship. Worship is a spiritual discipline that I feel in the church is being neglected. And because of it, we're losing our authority and our influence from the top down. I know I'm tying a lot of stuff together, but just try to follow me. Our lack of, we've kind of let go of that discipline of worship because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable until you're in it. Worship is very awkward in the front, but very glorious in the end. Intimacy established in the front is awkward, but intimacy once in is full of presence. There's a story in the Bible of a woman who approaches Jesus. It's found in Luke 7. And then there's another version of it somewhere else. But she approaches Jesus and she has this alabaster box. She has this box. And she finds Jesus when he's inside of a religious leader's house. She comes to Jesus. She breaks the alabaster. Alabaster is this ointment, this poignant smelling ointment, which represented her worship. She finds Christ. She breaks the box. She doesn't open it. She breaks it, which speaks to us of how to worship. The breaking of the box, it speaks to us and says, your life must be broken similarly in order for it to smell, in order for it to create an aroma that leads others to Christ. Your life must be broken before him and poured out in its entirety. So she finds Christ at a chair. She breaks the alabaster box. She pours it on him, which ignites the entire room in criticism. Immediately, the room is full of criticism. Everyone begins to say, man, if this guy really was the guy, he would rebuke her. He would tell her to not do that because there are poor people. And the cost of that oil, if he was really God, he'd know how much that cost, and he wouldn't allow that to be used in that fashion, because that the cost of that could feed like 1,000 people. Which tells us that if our worship doesn't offend somebody, it probably doesn't cost you anything. it's probably not worth anything. If it doesn't make you uncomfortable, can you imagine how uncomfortable it must have been for her to walk into the room where all the clergy are sitting there? She disrobes, takes her hair out of its, you know, customary traditional wrap. She takes it, reveals it, which today would get you killed in certain places, reveals it, and with the oil anoints his head, and then her tears on his feet, she begins to take the hair and wipe his feet with her hair. And then Jesus says something. This is how you know that this is so powerful. This is such a spiritual discipline that we must employ if we're going to have a lasting influence on the mountain. This is a lifestyle. Remember, lifestyle, influence, descendants, affected. I know I tied all that to this, but so she says, he says to her, but looking at him. One of the guys in the room speaks up, sticks his foot in his mouth and says, you know, if this guy were really that. He ignored that. But then, at the last moment, he says, Simon? He's like, yeah. But he's looking at him, but talking to her. He says, you didn't give me any worship. You didn't do anything for me. I walked in your house. You didn't offer me water for my feet. You gave me nothing. You just came in and sat down and assumed privileges that really aren't yours. And he says, do you see this woman? Yeah. What she's done today, it will be established as a memorial for all of her generation. Think about what he said there. Because she worshiped, because she took herself and she said, I realize the source of my strength is not me. I realize I'm going to take the posture of worship. I'm going to lay me aside and I'm going to worship the source. I'm going to worship from the perspective of, I can't do this without you. And I recognize you, God. I recognize you are my Savior. So I'm going to posture myself in moments, in a moment of humility. And I'm going to surrender myself to you. Knees on the ground, hands in the air. God, you deserve all of my worship. And he said, because she took that posture, because she was able to worship that way, she will be known forever. She will be known forever. Her life will serve as a memorial for all generations. They'll all know her name. And if we're going to make an impression that leaves an impact on the generations and leaves them living in the suspense and the tension of our faith, then we have to return to worship. Our lives must become postures of worship. And then there's this other story. They're all clamoring around Jesus, and Jesus is walking through the crowds, and there was a woman, and the scripture says she had an issue of blood. She had an issue of blood. And there were so many people around, but she said this to herself, if I can only touch the hem, if I can just touch his hem, then I can be healed. So one woman says, if I can just but break myself open and pour myself out and worship him that way, she didn't know it, but she was establishing a memorial for her generation. The other one says, if I can just touch his hem, I can be healed. And, you know, like no time before, what you see in the earth is just sickness and disease. I don't know if I've ever heard of so much cancer in my life. When I was a kid, I mean, it was like not that common. I don't know if I've ever heard of broken people in their hearts, like unforgiving, bitter, angry. Like God, and she says to herself, I can be healed if I touch the hem. She moves through the crowd and she touches his hem, and he knows in that moment, thousands surrounding him, he knows in that moment that somebody worshiped him. He recognizes, he turns around and says, who touched me? Somebody touched me. I know there are many here, but somebody today touched him. Somebody today moved through the crowds that were really in the way. Crowds can do that. They can get in the way. People can do that. Circumstances can get in your way. But if we can take the position to say, I'm going to push through all of the circumstances and I'm going to find a place and I'm just going to reach for his hem, and once I touch the hem, I'll be healed. Worship establishes healing. Not only in our life, not only in our family, but it establishes it corporately. Think about the lifestyle of worship. It will establish as a memorial for generations, and it establishes healing for our generation. Lifestyle. Possessing a lifestyle of worship. And then secondly, I want to talk to you about the box. The box. Matthew 14, verse 29. It says this. I gotta go. What am I doing? Matthew 4, let me share this and I'll close. Okay, you guys ready? One more? Matthew 14, 29. I'm like, man, what is going on? I know, right? How does that happen? I feel like it got fast forward when I got here. What did you guys do? Matthew 14, 29, there he is. So he said, come. And when he had come out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. So there's a storm raging. But before that, in verse 23, it says that Jesus went somewhere. Jesus went to the top of the mountain. Watch. Jesus went to the top of the mountain. He sends his fellows go across the lake. He sent the multitudes away. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And he sends the guys across. And suddenly, while they're in the boat, there's this violent storm that erupts, which causes fear. So they're all in the boat, and they're all afraid. Can I just say, like, fear... Everyone's afraid. There, I said it. Everyone's afraid. And the behavior of most people to fear is, you know, it's represented in a number of ways. But most of the time is represented in anger. Fear mostly reciprocates itself and manifests itself in anger. But everybody who's in the boat at this moment is afraid. They're all fearful. But they see Christ. They see him walking on the water. And one among the 12 who are fearful decides, I'm done. One of them makes a lasting impact and impression that makes and forces the other 11 to live under the prophetic tension of his act. Peter recognizes Christ and says, if it's you, if it's really you, tell me to come. He tells him, come on, Peter, get out of that. Get out of the box full of fear. Don't be boxed, dude, Peter. Don't be that guy. We're all in the same box of fear. Culture's crammed us all in there. Pop culture's like forced you in there. And like it or not, you know, it's the narrative that's being pushed. Fear. Peter says, like, listen, I'm done. I'm not staying in here with you guys. You guys are a bunch of sissies. Think about his mentality at the moment. They're all afraid. He's afraid. But he's like, you know what? I'd rather die than live like this. I'd rather drown than be in this box of fear for the rest of my life. What have I got to lose? Peter then says, if it's you, tell me to come out. And so he does. And for a moment, heaven is revealed. For a moment, Peter experiences this manifestation of faith that lets him know he's not crazy. It lets him know he can actually do, he can actually have what Christ promised. Don't allow the limited expectation of others to define you. Just because they're afraid, don't let them keep you in a box of their fear. Stop allowing culture to trap you. You, this is you and I. Until we make a decision, like I'm afraid, you're afraid, we're all afraid. But I'd rather drown. I'd rather drown in faith than live in fear. I'd rather drown in faith than live in fear. And if we're ever going to make a lasting impression, if we're ever going to cause prophetic tension to be established for our generation, our children, for our community, for our nation, then some of us are going to have to get out of this box, out of this boat, out of this life, out of this prison. We're going to have to get out of this thing that's holding us back. You're going to have the courage. Like, thank God for those who have the courage to ascend the mountains. Like, thank you for not allowing me. Thank you. Like Norma, thank you. Chuck, thank you for having enough faith to get out of the box years and years and years ago to inspire me so I don't have to live in the same fear and be trapped in the same box as many in my generation have been. Like, I'm so thankful for those who took the step of faith, that violent step of faith that said, get out of there. Just get out. I realize that you're going to be criticized. I realize you're probably going to be made fun of. I realize it's going to be hard work. I realize it's not going to be comfortable. But just have enough courage to trust God enough to step out of the boat just one step at a time. Don't take five. I'm not asking for, you know, complete fulfillment and manifestation forever. I'm just asking for one step. That's all God asked for. Just come, G. Just come, Peter. Just come. And you know what? Peter got, he was afraid again and he fell. He was afraid again and he fell. And then God's like, he lets us know. Like, even if you just, if you'll just take, have the courage to take one step, I'll give you three. You might fall, but I'm going to lift you up again. I'm going to let you know that even, I'm going to give you the courage, even after you fail, that I'm going to pull you up out of the water and I'm going to put you back in the boat. I'm going to calm the storm and we can start again tomorrow. His mercies are new every day. His grace is sufficient. Isaiah 9, and then we're done for today. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. I shared this a couple weeks ago. Those who possess this lifestyle of mountaintop have this quality about them that bring peace to chaos. They bring peace to chaos. You and I are so influential that we bring peace to chaos. Isaiah 9 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Anybody got a Bible? A paper Bible? everybody shows me. Yeah, we all have Bibles, Troy. Yeah, yeah, we got Bibles. No, a paper Bible. It says that it's broken. That means you use it. She said, "I slept with it." It says, "On the day," Isaiah says, "unto us a child is born." Christ born a child. But at some point, he became a son. And the moment he became a son was the day he was given. A child is born, but son is given. And when that son was given, it says that there was government on his shoulders when he came. That when Christ came, he was given his government. With him came government. You can keep playing. He came, and which is why the governments of this world didn't matter to him. This is why the authority of this world was a trivial matter to him. This is why he could look in the face of religious leaders and emperors and tell them that he was the way, the truth, and the life. That he was truth personified. He comes with this government on his shoulders, and he forces the generations now to recognize that all of those who are pointing to him, that they're actually living in the fulfillment of all of their prophetic tension. He comes down with this authority on his shoulders as a son, and he reveals the government of heaven. So with every step he took, influence. Every step he took, authority and power manifested. On the day when you and I were born, we were born children. At some point, because you're here today, I would venture to say that you were born again. And on that day, when you were born again, you became a son or a daughter. And when you became a son or a daughter, government came with you. There was this government now. There is this government that rests on your shoulders. Scripture says that we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, speaking of Christ. That where glory means unspoken manifestation. So you and I come down, we're born again, we walk into a room, we have this government of heaven with us, and there's this unspoken manifestation of the Father that we carry. Wherever we go, that creates prophetic tension, that forces them to live under the conviction of us rather than the other way around, which opens up the box, lets them out, lets us all out, sets us all free. This authority, this government of heaven, it knows no boundaries, it knows no laws of physics. It defies them. And you and I, when we were born again, you say, that's crazy. I didn't write the scriptures. If you have offense with it, you don't agree with it, go through the text. Ask Jesus. But it says that that Peter walked on water, which means he began to operate under a different government, under a different authority, under different laws than the others who were in the boat. There were 11 who were trapped. There was one who was free. There was one who was free, and it was the one who had the courage to take one step. Are you willing? Are you ready? Just take one step of faith, out of the box. Not necessarily even for you. Like you get the benefit of freedom. You get the benefit of walking on water, and it's amazing. But more than that, there are 11 who watched you do it. There are 11 who watch you do it. And if you'll do it, you'll inspire 11. You'll tell 11 people who are trapped in a box of fear that they can do it too. This is why the scripture says, we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your testimony becomes powerful when they see you walk through the fire and come out clean, not even smelling like smoke. That's when your testimony becomes powerful. And if you and I can be the one, just the one, take one step of faith. I'm not asking you to take 12. I'm just saying take one step of faith today. Get out of the boat. Stop it. Resist the boat. Don't operate by fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And in that moment of pure love, Peter must have felt it. This one step is going to cause prophetic tension to be created for generations. There'll be stories told about it. They're going to write about it in the text called the Holy Bible. And generations are going to read it. And they're going to be inspired to take one step of faith. And it's going to create tension. And it's going to cause. I pray that your life and my life would be the one step. I pray that it would create such prophetic tension. Such children are affected that they'll speak of you, Todd. And they'll say, man, my grandfather, he was a mighty man of God. That he got out of the boat and he didn't care what anybody said. He lived his life so full of prophetic power. Just one. He wasn't perfect. Like, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be faith-filled to say, man, I'm going to take one step. And I'm going to cause everyone after it to think about it, to go home and contemplate it. They're going to look at a mountain long enough and it's going to start to look like a skull. I've been there. That mountain does not look like a skull. It looks like rocks. That's it. It looks like rocks. But you know how tales are told? With time, they get bigger. That mountain, it looks like David's faith. What mountain are you creating that testifies to your faith? There's one out there somewhere. There's a mountain out there to climb. And it starts with one step. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for today. I pray, God, that we would be people. We would be a people that would take one step today by faith. That would create such influence that descendants would be impacted. That would give those 11 in the box the courage. The courage to get out. The courage to escape. The courage to be healed. The courage to live with hope. The courage today, God, that only comes from you. I pray, God, holy conviction of righteousness. Conviction of righteousness. God, convict us of your righteousness. Reveal to us your purpose and destiny for us. And don't allow us to be comfortable in anything less than an operation of faith. Remind us of who we really are when we begin to forget that we have been born again, and when we received you and we are born again, now we operate with this different government that brings freedom to the world and deliverance to all those who would hope in your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. If you need prayer today, we're going to pray. There's a lot of chairs back there. We're going to pray on that side. So let's all stand together today. As we conclude today, you're welcome to hang out. Grab a cup of coffee maybe in the foyer. But we want to pray for you before you leave. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want you to do something for me today. Just kind of look to your neighbor right now, wherever you're at. Just kind of turn to one another. Ask them if they'd like to give their life to Christ. If they would, we'd like to pray for you. And Pastor Sue is over there, and Laura's over there, and we'd like to pray for you today and just help you in that prayer. Amen. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. You're welcome to hang out for a while and enjoy some time together.
All things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. Your constant grace. The core.